John, thank you very much indeed for reading that. And let me add my warm welcome to Joe's. Lovely to see you here on an Easter Sunday evening where we celebrate the resurrection together. But I wanted to start by asking you, when was the last time someone did something that you really admire, that captured your admiration in a particular way? You just sat back and went, wow, that's amazing. It might be that a footballer does that sometimes, scores a goal, that you think, that's amazing, I wish I could do that. It might be a husband or a wife, a girlfriend or a boyfriend, says just the most perfect thing at just that exact moment when it's needed, and you just sit back in admiration and go, wow, that's really special. It might be somebody playing a piece of music, just that wonderful piece of music that captures your imagination. When was the last time that happened to you, that you really recognized that you were sitting back in admiration? It's how we're wired. We are wired to admire, wired to look out for things. The American author Ayn Rand called it like this. She said, admiration is one of the greatest and the rarest pleasures that we have. The greatest and rarest pleasure. I guess that's in part why we have so many superhero movies at the moment. We want to be captured in that kind of way. Why there are so many computer screensavers around with those beautiful screenshots of places around the world, with those kind of helpful little messages at the bottom, giving you a philosophy for life. We were made to admire, or in biblical language, we were made for worship. We were made to worship. And what happens when something like that occurs to you? What do you do when you have that moment? You say to someone, come and see. Come and see. Come and have a look at this. Come and recognize what I recognize. If it's on a YouTube clip, you want to show them on the phone. Hey, come and have a look at this. Isn't this amazing? If it's on television, that super slow motion replay, come and have a look at this. Come and see. Well, that's at the heart of the gospel story of Matthew's reading today. Do you see what the angel says to the women? Look down at verse 5. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he was laid." Now, we don't have the tone of voice for the angel, but I like to imagine the angel was kind of hopping around or really excited as he sat upon that tombstone, that he was just really overjoyed at what he had for the angel, for the women to come and see. He was just so excited that he wanted the women to come and have a look. Come and see what I know. The Bible says that the angels long to look into the salvation that God has planned for people. So I think it's all right to think of the angels just really excited, just overjoyed, just saying, come and see. Come and see. Come and have a look at the place where Jesus was laid. He's not here. He has risen just as he said. The resurrection of Jesus is almost too wonderful for words. I was listening to a theologian and a pastor who said that she was very glad that she never had to preach on Easter Sunday because she had a rector who would do that all the time. And she was glad because she would always come to an Easter Sunday service and she'd be overjoyed by the occasion, just that remembering of Jesus' death and resurrection for her. But that even the most wonderful sermon, the most wonderful words, didn't quite touch on just how amazing that resurrection is. So she would leave church on a Sunday evening, overjoyed, just really rejoicing in who God is, but also just slightly disappointed, because no matter what happens here this evening, no matter what words I say, no matter what words we read, it's only a part of how wonderful that come and see message is from the angels. The angel, come and see, come and have a look, come and recognize what God has done. Even so, we are given words this evening. We're given the witness of Matthew. And on that basis, we can have firm faith in the risen Jesus. And in these words, in the songs that we sing, in the sermon that I preach, in the prayers that we pray together, we are directed again to admire and worship the risen Jesus. So that's the first thing that we see in these words is come and see the power of the risen Lord Jesus. Come and see the power of the risen Lord Jesus. What does the angel say? The angel said to the women, don't be afraid, for I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. In order to understand the power of that moment, we need to remember that Jesus died on that Good Friday. To recognize the power of Jesus, just to recognize that he was crucified. Matthew mentions the two Marys coming up to the tomb, coming to see the tomb. And they're coming there, what are they expecting to find? A dead Jesus, one who was crucified. They're bringing with them spices to embalm the body. And they're expecting to find a sealed tomb, a Roman guard, and Jesus' dead body inside. And so in Luke's gospel, we read that they came wondering, how are we going to get in? The tomb's going to be sealed. The stone is rolled across the way. But instead, they see something quite different. Stone rolled away, angel sitting on top, and an empty tomb. Have you ever been in that position where you've been going along to something, expecting a particular occasion, and it turns out quite differently to what you expect? That kind of moment of slight terror that comes across when all your expectations are turned upside down. When I was much younger, as a student, I went to a fancy dress party. Not my cup of tea, but when you fancy somebody, you often do things that you wouldn't do otherwise. And so a friend invited me to her birthday, which was going to be a fancy dress birthday. Everybody had to get dressed up in something that was supposed to be a saying or a proverb or a motto. And I don't know how you get dressed up as a saying or a proverb or a motto. And I was a young man, unaware of the things of the world. So I got dressed up as a book, saying, do not judge a book by its cover. So I had a huge, great book, a kind of a cardboard cover in front of me, with a little hole for my face to look through. You can imagine how ridiculous I looked. And I opened the door for the party, knocked on the door, opened the door, walked in and realized that maybe two or three people had made an effort to get dressed up for the party and that I was sticking out like a sore thumb. That moment of terror that crosses over you when what you expect is not what you find. And I don't know what the two Marys' response would have been. They were coming to the tomb expecting to find a dead Jesus. Yet they find something quite different. And the words of the angel, do not be afraid, suggest they too were terrified by what they saw. In order to get to the wonder of that, we need to remember just what they had seen on that Good Friday, that Jesus had been crucified publicly. As we're remembering this morning, this wasn't done in a corner. This wasn't done out of the way. Jesus had been publicly crucified for all to see. He had died painfully. Read the gospel accounts if you're not sure. Crucifixion was a painful physical death. There is no doubt that the Romans were excellent executioners. They knew what they were doing. Jesus had died publicly. He died painfully. It was a horrible way to die. But this death was not an accident. It was planned by God. Peter in Acts 2 says this, Jesus was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. So Jesus had died, but it was no accident. He had died as a punishment for sin, not his own. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And he had died to pay a precious price. 1 Peter 1:18, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus had died publicly and painfully. He He had died as a punishment for sin, but that was a precious plan of God. How much of that Mary and Mary understood on that Sunday morning, we don't know. But they had seen Jesus crucified, and they were expecting to find a dead body. Their love for Christ is praiseworthy, isn't it? But their problem is that love was directed towards a dead man. And the angel says to them, come and see. Come and see the power of the living Jesus. And perhaps that's a question for us this evening. Do we come to church? Do we come to our Bibles? Do we come to worship a living Jesus? Or do we come just to remember a dead man? Do we keep Jesus in a box, a church-shaped box perhaps? Maybe a coffin-shaped box. He's good to pull out sometimes now and then when we need comfort and help, a good reminder, a good inspiration to us in times of need. Or perhaps we even clutch on to times in our past, times long ago, or perhaps things that happened to our families when Jesus was alive and directed and spoke to us in particular ways. But now, we come just to remember those times. The power of Jesus that we see in the resurrection is a Jesus who is alive. We run the danger of looking up and not finding Jesus where we expected to see him. As Mary and Mary came to the tomb that day, they were expecting to find a dead Jesus. I wonder what Jesus you expect to find when you come to church. Is he alive and living Lord? We mustn't overlook the power of that simple fact that he is not dead, but he is alive. When someone dies, what happens? What stops? Heart stops, muscle stops, brain stops, lungs stop. Power of death is over all. And nobody comes back from that. Well, Malcolm was telling me he came back from death a little while ago. Just with all the medical help that we have, we can come back after maybe 3 minutes dead. But Jesus was dead for days. Death is the final enemy, the power over whom we have no control. But Jesus can defeat death. He can say, no, stop to death. He can turn death to life. And if he has the authority to do that, what kind of authority does he have over the other things that we as humans face? Let's notice a few things about that resurrection. Jesus is risen from the dead, and he is risen privately, but then appears publicly. Look again at Matthew chapter 28. And if you or I were writing these words, perhaps we'd have a verse zero in here, before verse one, which would explain what happened in the tomb during those 3 days when Jesus was there. Because Matthew doesn't go into the tomb, does he? He doesn't say what happened. We don't know exactly how Jesus came back to life. We don't see the power of that. That is always hidden from our gaze. It's veiled from our sight. Matthew is no kind of omniscient narrator making up things as he would like. Rather, he takes the witnesses of Mary and Mary. The resurrection itself is private. Matthew doesn't pretend to know what happened there. And the Gospels don't present the precise moment of the resurrection. That would be to stare straight into the sun itself. But from that point on, there are public events, aren't there? The stone is rolled away. If you've seen that book, Who Moved the Stone? The stone's rolled away. The guards are like dead men. Mary and Mary meet with an angel, and then they meet with the risen Lord Jesus. Jesus then meets with the disciples, first privately, one-to-one, in a group, and then to a whole group of 500 at once. These are public events. And although the resurrection itself is private, it's veiled to our eyes, the public effect of what happens when Jesus rises from the dead is something that all of us, you and I, have to take account of, have to give some kind of reason for. And you see down in verse 11, there's another account of what happened there. The soldiers go to the leaders of the Jews and they say, let's have this story that maybe his disciples came and stole him in the middle of the night. There has to be some kind of account of what happened publicly after Jesus rose from the grave. And you and I have to make up our own minds as to what that account, what a reasonable account looks like. We don't leave our brains at the door when we come into church on an Easter Sunday. We look at what happened to those women, to those men, and we say, what makes most sense of this? That they wrote these accounts of what they saw. That men and women of that time and for many, many years, centuries afterwards, were willing to die. Not altogether in some kind of cult, but from Jerusalem to Rome to India, the disciples died one by one, willing to give their lives for these accounts of what they had seen and witnessed, for the Jesus that they had met. The Apostle Paul, perhaps one of the most intelligent, most well-educated men of his time, was willing to give up everything that he had to follow this risen Jesus. So for you and I, what makes sense of these things? The fact that you're here 2,000 years later, what makes sense to you? Because we can come to this church for all sorts of reasons on an Easter Sunday. We can come because it's tradition. We can come because perhaps we've had a good Easter lunch with our family and they've persuaded us to come. We can come because we think it's the right thing to do. But at the heart of the Christian story, at the heart of the Christian gospel, is a man who was publicly crucified, laid in a grave, and then was raised to life. So that's the power of the gospel. We see that in that he was raised privately, but then appeared publicly. He was raised physically. I don't know how you think of Jesus' resurrection, but you see in those verses that the women clasped hold of his feet. That's not something I expect you'd want to do to a ghost or to an apparition. They kind of got hold of him. John talks about Mary clinging on to him with all her might. Jesus was raised physically, not as some ghost. He ate and breathed and drank with his friends and his disciples. This is a physical resurrection we're talking about here. And that's great news, isn't it? Particularly on a dreary April evening like this, that all the things that we love about this world, about being embodied in this world, the kind of the touch of a loved one, I don't know whether you really enjoy that, just a touch of a fellow human being or a great hug from someone that you love. These are parts of the resurrection too. Jesus was raised physically. It's not some kind of ethereal, spiritual thing that we all be floating about in the air. It's a physical resurrection. And then he was raised powerfully. We see that at the beginning, don't we, with the angel and the earthquake. We've been thinking about that power already. This is a powerful resurrection, the power of life from death. And finally, it's a personal one. What does Jesus do when he's raised? He doesn't go, ta-da, I'm alive. He doesn't appear to all the most powerful dignitaries of the world. He doesn't go up to Herod and Pontius Pilate and said, you crucified me, but I'm back, and zap, you're dead. He goes up to those of his friends, and he talks to them. And so we see the kindness of God, the kindness of the risen Jesus. That's the second part, much more quickly. Do you see the kindness of Jesus here? We've seen all of that power working in Jesus. But do you see the kindness of Jesus? He goes up to the women and he says to them, greetings. What would be your first word when you're raised from the dead? Greetings. But that greetings, it comes from the word rejoice, or I'm glad to see you. Jesus rises from the dead, And he goes and meets the women, and he says, "I'm glad to see you. Greetings. Rejoice." Because of the kindness, because of that relationship that he has with them. He says, "Don't be afraid." He longs to be comfort to them. And then when he talks to them, he says, "Go and tell my brothers about this. My brothers and sisters, the people who are going to be part of my family." Do you see the kindness of Jesus in these words? It's a reminder that Jesus' resurrection, like his death, is for you and me. Martin Luther wrote these words. He said, "Most people listen to the resurrection of Christ as if it were a fairy tale, like a picture on the wall to them. But it must be better than that. As we sing in the hymn, 'Let's all rejoice, Christ will be our comfort,' we should regard it as something that is ours, that concerns me and you. We should not merely regard how the resurrection happened. You should recognize that it happened for you." Jesus meets with the women and says, "I am raised for you. I'm going to be with you." That's what he tells the disciples. "I will be with you even to the end of the age." The resurrection is for you and me. And you see, there are only two resurrection appearances in Matthew. Jesus appeared lots of times to lots of people, but Matthew only records two of them because he wants to say one thing. Look down in verse 9 again. "Suddenly Jesus met them. 'Greetings,' he said, and they came to him, clasped his feet, and worshipped him." Then in verse 16, the second appearance, "The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him." And that's our choice this evening, as we see the power and the kindness of the risen Jesus. What's our response going to be? Is it going to come in worship, recognizing that he rose for us? Or is it to find some kind of other explanation? The Jewish leaders and the soldiers, they found some other explanation to keep them out of trouble, they said. And we want to find lots of ways of keeping ourselves out of trouble with God. But the power of God, the kindness of God, lead us to worship him. Shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending Jesus to be our Savior. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for your willing obedience, dying on the cross for our sake. We thank you for the power of your resurrection. We thank you that you live for us so that we might die to sin and live in the way of the cross. We pray that we too may give up our lives to love and serve others. We pray that in your power and your kindness, we too might be witnesses to your death and resurrection. Amen.